And as they do, I would invite you to turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Very, very familiar story. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 932. As you pass by, he saw a man blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night comes when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." As he said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the man's eyes with the clay, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar said, "Is not this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He said, "I am the man." They said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. The Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" There was a division among them. So they again said to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you too want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is a marvel. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who speaks to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this, and they said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains. Well, I'll ask again like I did last week. How many people in here thought of a hymn when you saw the title of the sermon? And what was that hymn? Open my eyes. Right. Open my eyes that I may see visions of truth thou hast for me. And so that is really kind of our prayer, and yet oftentimes we really don't have our eyes open wide enough to truly see, do we? When someone seems not to react to a dangerous or demeaning situation, we sometimes say to them, open your eyes, right? Or when we realize something surprising, we will say, when my eyes were open to what was going on, then I saw or I understood. Most of us have heard of William Tyndale, or at least the Tyndale Publishing House. Tyndale believed that everyone should be able to read the Bible in their own language. And so, long before the King James ever came into being, Tyndale translated and published an English Bible. However, many of the religious leaders didn't want the average farmer to read and to interpret Scripture for himself or herself. Eventually, they had Tyndale arrested. They had him hanged. He was strangled to death, and that wasn't enough. After he was dead, then they burned his body. As he was about to be killed, as he was about to be strangled to death, according to tradition and according to eyewitnesses, his final words were a prayer, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." And 2 years later, Henry VIII demanded that a copy of the Miles Coverdale Bible, which was based on Tyndale's translation, be used in every parish under his rule so that people could hear the Scriptures in their own language. Unfortunately, though, even today, there are many who do not want others reading and studying the Bible in any kind of serious way, which keeps them from being able to find visions of truth which God has for them. Mentioned Sunday school last week, mentioned it again according to an article that was recently in the Baptist Courier. Sunday school seems to be going the way of church training. People just don't come anymore to study. And yet, what a wondrous opportunity we have to sit and to read and to study and to discuss with each other. And so it was in Jesus' day as well that the religious leadership didn't want people really reading for themselves. Not that many could. Didn't want them thinking for themselves. And certainly didn't want them following Jesus. Bless you. The story found in the passage today, again, bless you, is a very familiar one. Or at least parts of it are familiar to us. We find a miracle of physical sight. On the Sabbath, no less. Which encourages personal faith in Jesus. Which then leads to excommunication from the synagogue. And the theme of Jesus, who is the light of the world, shining into the life of a blind beggar. As William Hull says, "Jesus, the light of the world, shines into the life of a blind beggar while the Pharisees demonstrate what it means to truly walk in darkness." End of quote. In other words, the miracle of physical sight leads to deeper spiritual insight for the beggar. While the Pharisees find themselves declared to be continually in spiritual blindness and filled with guilt. As John chapter 8 ends, Jesus is leaving the temple. He is probably on his way out and encounters the blind man just outside of the temple, outside of one of the temple gates, where oftentimes the blind and the lame would sit and beg. Hall notes, and I quote, "In such a religious setting, the encounter with a man blind from his birth could have prompted the disciples to ask their rabbi the question about the perennial problem of evil. In the case of congenital defects, the basic explanation that sin causes suffering was applied by the rabbis in one of two ways. Either a prenatal sin had been committed by the fetus, or the iniquity of the fathers was being visited upon the children." End quote. One of the ways they explained things like blindness and the inability to talk, it's either, as the law says, I will visit punishment upon the descendants for the sins of the fathers, even unto 10 generations, or somehow, in utero, the baby committed a sin. Don't know what kind of sin that could have been, but that's how they tried to explain things. Jesus, however, responds that, quite frankly, the concern wasn't who is to blame, but rather what kind of change could God effect for those in need of compassion. That was more important than trying to place blame for sin. What can God do to effect change? Also note that Jesus issues a challenge to all of those who would follow him here. Something we often overlook, and I tried to emphasize it with my voice a while ago, but when he answers the disciples about this, he says, we must work the works of him who sent me. Jesus didn't just say, I must work the works. But talking with his followers, and for all those who would follow him, he said, we must work the works of him who sent me. God's new day of deliverance has come, and all followers then are expected to do God's work with whatever God supplies. And that's what Jesus was saying here. He said, it's not just about what I do, but we together, he says. Now, the procedures used here to restore the man's eyesight are symbolically important. In the ancient world, spittle was a substance which came from within, obviously. And coming from within Jesus, the belief was that if you could affect a cure, you were actually giving some of yourself with the spit to make the clay. And so here, Jesus is giving of himself to this man to accomplish this. Not does he just give himself at the end when he dies, but Jesus is continually giving of himself, the writer of John is showing here. Continually giving of himself for the poor, the oppressed, those in need of compassion. The clay, made out of the dirt, reminds that God is the one who creates, and God is the one who created people. The command for the man to grope his way into the pool was a test of his faith. If the man had just sat there, nothing would have happened. And Siloam comes from the word group which can mean sent or to send. The man was sent out to exhibit his faith, to show his faith. All extremely symbolic actions, which if we think about it, as Jesus gives of himself to us, then we too are sent, and our faith is tested. And when the man comes back with the ability to see, even some of his neighbors aren't too sure about him, because now he has changed. Now he's different. Which also indicates that when Jesus comes into one's life, a change, a difference is to take place. Of course, almost immediately, the Pharisees in the crowd, who had never really helped the man before, in fact, they had probably on multiple occasions told him, move right on along, get out of here, began to raise questions, trying to undo the good that Jesus had done, or at least to cast aspersions on him. Mixing water or spittle and dirt to make clay broke the law of the Sabbath. In fact, mixing water or spittle and dirt to make clay violated the law of Sabbath, according to the Mishnah. Because what did you need to make clay figures and idols? Water or spit and dirt. And you shall not make an idol. Some condemned the man. Some probably thought, how can someone good enough to do God's work be a sinner? And many of the Pharisees condemned Jesus. To make matters worse, when they talked to the man and said, well, what do you think about him? The man said, well, you know, I really don't know a whole lot except he's a prophet. Which challenged their authority. Right there outside the temple. Notice he doesn't call the Pharisees prophets. He calls Jesus a prophet, one who is sent from God. And when the Pharisees confront the man's parents, basically accusing them of perpetrating a hoax, that's what they're looking at. I mean, really, if you want to read between the lines, there's some of them standing there thinking, I bet y'all put him up to it when he was a kid and he's been begging all his life so that he can give you the money. Right? Lift up the glasses to check and see what was dropped in the little tin cup. Right? You know, all those cartoons that we used to have where the blind man's sitting there and somebody throws something in the cup and as they walk away, he goes to see what's in it. Well, that's what they're really accusing. They said, is this not your son that you say was born blind? So not only are they raising a question about what's happened, they're raising a question about the intentions of these parents and of the man himself. They swore in the temple area, though, that the man had been born blind and say, you know, we really don't know how he can see. But they also seek to cover themselves when they say, look, he's old enough to speak for himself. Go talk to him. Because the text tells us the Sanhedrin, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees had already decided that if anybody claimed Jesus was Messiah, they were to be excommunicated. Excommunication from the synagogue or the temple meant that you had no religion any longer. You could not attest to be a son of Abraham. You were condemned. It was a very important marker of identity within the Jewish nation. And so they're backing off. They're saying, whoa, we really don't know. We know he was born blind. You go talk to him. Don't kick us out. Faced with this dilemma, the Pharisees make up their mind that since the healing could not be discredited, and because it breaks Sabbath law, then Jesus has to be a sinner. And so they call the man back and they swear an oath that Jesus is a sinner with the intent to shame not only Jesus but the man, to shame him and to scare him into agreeing with them. Give God the praise is really, they're not telling the man to give God praise for what's happened. Give God the praise was a Hebrew idiom or phrase similar to when we stand in a courtroom and we say, so help me God. So help me God. So what they're saying is, so help us God, this man's a sinner. The formerly blind man doesn't say what they hope he will. In the call to tell the truth, he says, well, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. But I do know I was blind and now I can see. And they are infuriated even more and demand, well, tell us the story again. They're trying to see, you know, I guess they're kind of trying to be the, do the good cop, bad cop thing with the interview and see if you change your story any. hoping to catch changes. But instead, he taunts them and says, well, you know, I've told you before. You want me to tell you again? Because you want to become his disciples too? That didn't set too well with them. They were infuriated because how dare you ask if we want to become his disciples? We're trying to get rid of him. They retort, we're Moses' disciple and we're God's chosen ones. New Testament theologian from last century, John Marsh, notes, and I quote, they have made clear that the choice with which Jesus confronts the old people of Israel is between the old Moses, through whom came the law, and the new Moses, through whom grace and truth have come. They know Jesus' birthplace, though they do not know his divine origin. And any statement of ignorance or knowledge about Jesus' origins on their lips will be both true and false. This is the awful fate of those who reject the light that shines to reveal things in reality. End of quote. And suddenly the man shows the true miracle of the day. The authorities are blind to Jesus' origins, but the blind man knows he has to be from God. The true miracle that day was not his physical sight. The true miracle was the spiritual insight that he gained. He says, you know, God doesn't listen to sinners, but to worshipers who do his will. Now, when he says God doesn't listen to sinners, he's talking about those who are unrepentant. But those who repent and who do God's will, God hears their prayers, he says. He hears the prayer of the repentant. And he says, so Jesus must be from God because he does wondrous things with God. And he wouldn't be able to do these things if he were an unrepentant sinner. And what do the Pharisees do? They excommunicate him. When it says here they cast him out, that doesn't mean they picked him up and tossed him out on his ear. That means they declared him no longer to be a son of Abraham. He's excommunicated from his religion, from his heritage. He had received the thing he needed the most, healing. And now because of their blindness, he was losing everything. He can't go into the temple. He can't go into the synagogue. He can't beg anymore. You can see, everybody knows it now. He was a cast out of religion, and no one would help such a pariah. The only penalty that would have been worse was if they had had him put to death. And yet, he doesn't stay there. He doesn't stay in that condition. Why? Because Jesus himself comes looking for him. I can imagine Jesus was probably standing off to the side somewhere in the crowds or in the portico watching, listening. And so the text says that Jesus comes and finds the man. And he asks him a simple and yet complex question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Son of Man was that heavenly figure, that one to usher in the kingdom of God, that spiritual individual. And so the man, once again, responds with a very logical question. He said, well, who is he? So that I may believe. Can he be identified? Can you tell me? Can you show me? So that I can believe. His believing in the Son of Man was his way of giving thanks. That was his way of giving thanks. And Jesus startles him by saying, you're looking at him. You're looking at him. And the man worships him. Bill Hull writes, having discovered how dangerous it can be to see the world for what it is, he now learned how redemptive it can be to see Jesus for who he is. End of quote. Marsh writes, he can see beyond or through the phenomena that are but signs and symbols to the reality inherent in them. This bestowal of sight by Jesus enabled a man who had only just begun to see to look at the human Jesus and see the heavenly Son of Man. True sight had been given with insight. End of quote. And the man immediately declared, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped Jesus. The signs of Jesus. The signs from Jesus, not only then, but even now. Those signs are meant to help people to see. They are the means themselves by which people are judged as having sight or being blind. Some asked if they had become blind. Some of those Pharisees, they heard Jesus and said, "What? Are you saying we're blind now?" And Jesus responds, "If your lack of seeing me was because of physical blindness, you'd have an excuse. But you claim to be able to see and judge, but yet you really don't understand who I am, and therefore your blindness is because of that refusal. And your blindness will remain as judgment as long as you choose not to see." There are days, perhaps, when we are like the blind man. Yes, we've made that decision perhaps decades ago to believe and to worship, but then there are those days where we just can't seem to see. We have those times where we are in need of and desiring to have open eyes to see clearly. Perhaps there are some days where we are like the Pharisees who remain blinded by our safe and platitudinous religious beliefs, refusing to look deeper than we absolutely have to. And yet Jesus challenges us each and every day to look again, to open our eyes and to look deeply. And only then will we truly find the visions of truth which God has for us. And only when we see those can we, like the man who stood to lose everything and yet who said, "He is indeed a prophet. He is indeed the Christ. He is indeed the one in whom I see God." And perhaps maybe there are times when we need to utter a modification of William Tyndale's prayer. "Lord, open our eyes that we may see." May we pray. Precious God, we thank you for all the many things and in many ways that you present yourself to us. We're truly sorry for the times we refuse to see. Help us each day as we look around ourselves, as we go through life, to have open eyes that we may see deeply. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn. Our hymn "Decision is Just as I Am." You know, oftentimes we wonder. And most often we sing this hymn or multiple times of verses, you know, at a crusade or when we're looking to get people to come down to make that decision to get dunked in the waters. But really, each and every day, Jesus is there, God is there to take us just as we are and to help us see. As we stand and as we sing, our altar is open. Hymn number 488, "Open My Eyes." Excuse me, "Just as I Am." See, got that song on my brain. Maybe that's what we all say. No. 488, just as I am.